I'm going to read the text and I'm going to preach to the text. And when I tell you what the sermon is, I'm done. Now, if you don't have a Bible tonight, you're in trouble. I'll just be honest with you and tell you this. People don't like it, but I'm not running for political office. I'm a preacher, not a politician. And I think it's a terrible thing, you know, that no one carries their Bible to church anymore. Everywhere I go now, they put the words up on the screen. And it's quiet now, isn't it? If we are so lazy that we can't carry a Bible from the car to the church, we're in trouble. How do you know that I'm telling you what's right if you don't have a Bible? You're welcome. Off to a good start. Thank you, Lord. I'm reading tonight out of 1 Samuel chapter 11, and I'll read one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 11, let's look at verse 9. And then if you keep your Bibles open, if you don't have one, reach out in the pew in front of you. There's a good one right there. Share it with somebody else. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 9. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time, the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Look at that phrase with me. Thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead. What's the next word? What's the next word?
Tomorrow.
By that time, the sun be hot, ye shall have help. I love this particular passage. You really have to go back to the 10th chapter to understand what's taking place in the 11th chapter. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 comes the appointing and the anointing of the first king of Israel. Now, God never willed for them to have a king. But they looked around at everybody else. There's some things that God will allow, even though it's not what He really wanted. What a tremendous master that we serve. That a God that has supreme authority sometimes chooses to let us have our own way. And He still blesses us. Now the blessings might not be as great as it would have been had we chosen and went God's way. And usually it's not. But they looked around and they said, oh, so all of these people, they had a king. They said, we need a king too. So God tells the prophet, get your horn of oil, and I want you to go, and I'm going to lead you to the one. And we know that one was Saul. He comes to the place, he anoints Saul right in the beginning of chapter 10. And then as you proceed through the chapter, it's not long until he reveals to him that he is the one that God has chosen. And he reveals that to the people. Do you know sometimes God will appoint you and anoint you before he reveals to everyone else what you really are? Sometimes he allows you to see just a glimpse of the destiny in your life. And that's not a thing that's based on ego. It's just the fact that God starts to prepare you and does things in your life and in your heart going before you because He knows tomorrow just like we know yesterday. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. And He prepares the people for that as well. And finally He reveals Him. He said, here's this one that stands head and shoulders above everyone else. He is the one that has been anointed and appointed to be your king. And when they heard that, some of the people in verse 24, they rejoiced. In fact, there's a word in there that a lot of folks don't like anymore in the 24th verse. The Bible says, and all the people shouted. A fellow called me here a while back and he said, I want to talk to you for a little while. I didn't know him. I'd never met him. I wouldn't know him if he was here in this crowd tonight. And I said, yes, sir, what can I do to help you? He said, do you know the whole time you preach, you shout? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, do you know that some people aren't dull of hearing and they're not deaf? Why do you do that? And I said, why not? Now stay with me. I said, the old timers used to tell me it's like putting butter on a hot biscuit. It's got to run out somewhere. And I said, that's just the way I demonstrate what's on the inside. I don't expect you to be like that. So why would you expect me to be like you are? Dead. He said, well, shouting isn't scriptural. I said, well, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I'm just getting practiced up. Some of you lost yours. It would be good to get it back again. In fact, it worries me every year in our church and churches all across this country. I'm burying a lot of the old-time shouters. And I know everyone's not emotional, but I tell you, every now and then, God does something for somebody that there's something that gets tangled up on the inside and God gets bigger than what we are and we just can't help it. We've got to demonstrate the best way we know how that God has saved us and taken our sins away. And once in a while, you've got to shout to let it out. Well, we got to talking. He said, now your name sounds familiar to me. And we kept talking and talking. And he said, oh my goodness. And I said, what? He said, your ministry is the single biggest supporter of a ministry that I work with. He said, Brother Evans, I'm so sorry. Go ahead and shout all you want to. He said, you're not going to take your support away. I said, absolutely not. I better move on. Some of you aren't ready for that. It's funny how a little bit of money changes people's mind about you. So he said, here's when they started shouting, God, save the king. They were tickled. God gave them a leader. It's like the way you were when God gave you a pastor after you prayed for one. The first 6 months you shouted about it. Samuel said, now listen, we're going to record this thing. Verse 25, he writes it in a book. God said, he's not only anointed and appointed, we're going to record the fact. I'm going to validate that this is God's man. If you are in the ministry, hear what I'm about to tell you. You don't need anyone else's approval. And you don't have to prove anything to anybody. God will make a record, and those who He calls, He will always validate in the end. It may be times in your life that you wonder and doubt the call of God yourself on your life. But God says, in the end, I'll always validate. I'll keep a record because the calling of God is without repentance. And God's not sorry that He's brought us into His labor of love. And He says, I'll validate the work you do. Now, that don't mean a lot to many of you. I go into a lot of hospitals to visit people in big cities. And every now and then when I pull in the parking garage, they'll give me a ticket. And I can put whatever I want on that ticket, that won't do any good. But when I take it inside pastoral care, or I go up to the desk and I lay it down, and the person with authority gets their pen out and writes on the back of it, they said, there you are, your ticket's been validated. I'm glad God signed, sealed, and delivered it for me. You may feel like sometimes everybody else doubts your call, but God says, I'm not sorry I've called you. I'll validate it in the end. So some were thrilled, but then in verse 27, the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? Is this the one, Lord, you gave us? Are you sure this is the one? There's always those working behind the scenes to try to destroy. I'm not going to leave you on a negative note, but God will take care of that bunch. It's a whole lot easier to try to tear somebody down to your level than moving up to the level God wants you to be at. whole lot easier to sit out there tonight, preacher, and say, boy, if I was preaching, I'd do this and I'd do that. Or if I was running that camp meeting, I'll tell you what I'd do. If I was Roger, I'd do, well, let's get this right. You're not Roger. He's the pastor of this church. We're here to serve Him, and what He says goes. We're guests of this church. What they do, we fall in line with. I'm not here to make it better. I'm just here to thank God I can be a little part of all of it and soak in what they've done. You can say amen anytime you want to. It's always easy to look at somebody else and say, well, I would do this. Well, all of this happened, and you think that'd be great, but Saul, he does the strangest thing after all that happens. He just goes home. He works among the people. He's just like the people. Worst day in this country was the day that our leaders separated themselves from the people. Average politician today don't have a clue what you go through. Not a clue. They'll tell you they care, but they don't care. And now what's worse, it's affected the ministry as well. Until now we have preachers that are so detached from the people, they have no idea what that congregation is carrying, the load they're under. They have no idea the burden that they carry. And they try to detach themselves and say, I don't want to hear your problems and I don't want to know what's going on in your life. I just want to come in and get a paycheck and make this a job and go on my way. But Saul was different. Later, we know his problems, but in the beginning, he was the one God had chosen. Like it or not, God's hand was on him. So along comes chapter 11, Nahash. Don't worry, we're getting close to the end here now. Nahash was an Ammonite. And Nahash said, so they've got him a king. Let's just find out what they're made of. So the first thing he does in verse 1, he encamps about one little village by the name of Jabesh Gilead. To encamp means surround. So the enemy surrounds the people of God. Now you got to get this, folks. The devil don't fight fair. They found themselves in a position that they were completely surrounded by the enemy. Billy leaned over and whispered to me, I believe it was yesterday in one of the services. He said, every ministry I know of is struggling right now. And he's right. And there's times where you, no matter how much you love God, no matter how much your church loves the Lord, no matter how much your preacher loves the Lord, your deacons love the Lord, there's times that the enemy will come and say, let's just find out what you're made out of. And when he comes, he won't come in with just one or two. He'll completely surround you to try to cut you off from every blessing that heaven has for you and do everything in his power to say, I'm never going to let God get through to you again. Help you again, bless you again. I'm going to surround you and cut you off completely. Have you ever heard when it rains, it pours? When it comes, that's the way it is. They were surrounded, and that left them with point two. They were surrounded. They had to make a decision. And they wanted to surrender. They said, let's do what most folks do. Let's just quit. We've done enough anyway. We're getting older. We've done all we can do. We've done the best we could. It's been a good run, but it's over now. Let's just quit. Thank all three of you for the amen. So they said, let's go out and make a covenant with Nahash. And when they come out, he said, well, if you want to surrender, I'll be glad to make a covenant, but there's a condition to the covenant. And here's the condition. Your men will have to line up, and I'm going to thrust out their right eye. In other words, it will cost you something if you surrender. Now, that doesn't mean much in the beginning, but you've got to understand, At this time, there were three times a year that the children of Israel, the men, were required to appear before God and appear before the assembly. It started first in Shiloh. You remember the account. At least three times a year. Then later we realize that after that they had failed and after the Ark of the Covenant is gone, later God says, I'm moving it from Shiloh to Jerusalem, but still you've got to make an appearance before me and come before the assembly at least three occasions a year. Could you imagine if they would have given in to this condition and lost their right eye and surrendered and lost their right eye, when they come together with all the tribes, they would look at one another and they'd say, you're from Jabesh Gilead, aren't you? How do you know that? Because the enemy marked you. He left a scar on you. I'm feeling God now. See, what's happened is the enemy has surrounded old-time, fundamental Bible-preaching churches and said, it's not worth it. No one's going to listen. Nobody's going to come. Nobody cares. Nobody wants to hear preaching. Nobody wants to hear that kind of singing. Everyone's going another way. That's not for this generation. And the enemy's surrounded, and those folks are cowards. And they made a pact with the devil and said, it won't cost us much. The end will be worth what we give up. After all, you've got two eyes, you'll have one left. But can you really afford to lose half your vision? You lose your vision, you're in trouble. See, you're talking to the wrong preacher when you tell me that God can't do something with ordinary people. I know better than that. We've got one little gal in our church that every Tuesday she goes to the hospital, through the whole hospital, prays up and down the halls and asks God, what room do I go in today? And she'll walk in the room of people, get calls on the prayer chain call, and she'll hear they're lost, and she'll tell her husband, let's load in the car and let's go tell them about Jesus. And last year alone, she led through her personal testimony 160 people to Jesus Christ. Say, oh no, that's just a story. Ask Brian and Heather Bear if it's a story. Brian's father-in-law came down with cancer. He was an old construction worker. Nobody could talk to him about the Lord. And one day God got a hold of this gal's heart and said, you find Mike Free. That was Brian's father-in-law's name. Said, you go find Mike Free. Today's the day I'm going to save his soul. She told her husband, said, we got to go find this Mike Free. They started down to Otway, Ohio. For those of you who've never been to Otway, it's easy to remember. Otway is way out. And they started looking around, trying to find him. Went up the wrong road, went here and there. And she said, I'm not giving up till I find him. Finally, they found the right neighbor, sent him in the right direction. Went up, knocked on the door. And when she went in, Brian's wife was there, mother-in-law was there. She said, now you all go into the kitchen and start praying. We're going to talk to him about the Lord for a little while. And she looked at him and said, Mike Free, the Lord Jesus Christ has sent me here to tell you that he's going to save you today. If you'll repent of your sin and let him come into your heart, he'll change you and take all your sin away. And there in that living room, while they were in the kitchen praying, they heard the sweetest shout ever was. And he was saying, glory be to God, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Don't you tell me that God won't use ordinary people. But I'm telling you, folks, and I'm not being cruel, we've given the farm away. We've given away what's precious. They say, you can't have any standards today. You have standards, people won't come. You say, I can dress the way I want to dress. If the high priest would have dressed the way he wanted to dress, God would have killed him.
better move on. I'm not concerned about people coming to church to try to show off all of their body and try to let people know how indecent they can be and still go to heaven. I don't want to live on the edge. You get in, bless God, get in all the way. See what I mean? That shouting's gone now. That leaves quick. We keep talking about where's the days of revival. I tell you where they're at. The days of revival left when we surrendered holiness. Well, I'm feeling strong right now. They said, give us 7 days, just 7 days. A 7 day respite. Perchance somebody's out there to help us. Old Nahash knew. This king is new. There's no way he's got an army, and there's no way that anybody cares. We'll give you all the time. He said, sure, you can have 7 days. I need your answer in 7 days. So they sent out messengers. And these messengers went out, and they started sending the message. The enemy's got Jabesh-Gilead surrounded. And the enemy is going to take their right eye out. If they surrender to them, they're going to pay a price for that. And they said, we can't let this happen. And finally, the word gets to Saul. And when they come to Saul, in verse 5, he's out in the field with the herd. Could you see one of our political leaders out in the herd with the field? What's that mean? He's feeding the cows. He went right on working. Boy, I don't know why I'm hitting this so hard. We're in trouble, folks. If someone don't preach it and someone don't start praying about it, it ain't going to change. So they come and tell Saul what's happened. Verse 6 is one of those verses I cannot understand fully, but I believe it. Now, there's nothing like the Spirit of God. Nothing like the Spirit. And there's nothing like, for us as New Testament believers, the Spirit of God is in us. He that hath not the Spirit is none of his. And there's nothing like the Spirit of God being in us and working through us. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was not in them. The Spirit of God came upon them. And even in the New Testament age, there was times that even though the Spirit was in them, we know on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind. They were baptized with fire, just as Jesus said they would be. And the Spirit came upon them. Sometimes there are things, even though the Spirit is within you, there are things that's too big for you to do by yourself. So the Spirit of God comes upon you. I don't mean to be disrespectful at all, but the moves that man made today while he preached, it had to be the Spirit of God on him. When Keith Hatton leaped 12 feet yesterday and hit dead stop with his face down in the carpet, the Spirit of God had to be on him. I tell you one thing, I come off this platform tonight, you'll pray the Spirit of God's on me. Pretty good sized fella. And the Spirit of God came on him. Now, when the Spirit of God comes on people, I've seen them do all kinds of things. I've seen them laugh. I've seen them shout. I've seen them just cry. I've seen them smile from ear to ear. I've just seen them sit with a peace on their face like the glow of heaven. But here's one statement that's a strange statement to me. When the Spirit of the Lord came on him at the end of verse 6, his anger was kindled greatly. The Holy Ghost made him mad. Now there's only one way we have a right to get mad. Be angry and sin not, the Bible teaches. That tells us we can get angry. And the only way that we can get angry and not sin is when the Spirit of God comes on us. Sometimes the Spirit of God needs to come on. I think that's what's missing in the church world today. We don't get angry at what the devil is doing. Are any of you fed up with what the devil's doing? Are you sick and tired of what he's doing to good people that love the Lord the way
he oppresses them and fights them and comes against them with physical illness, financial problems, all sorts of lies and rumors. When will the church ever get to the place that the church says, enough is enough? And he takes those oxen, a yoke of oxen, and hews them to pieces and scatters the pieces to the coast. And basically, this is what he says. If you all don't rally, and if you don't get together, this same thing is going to happen to you. Now, I don't know what he meant by that. I don't know if he was going to do it. I mean, he was the king. I don't know if he was going to do it or let the devil do it to him. But he said, the end result is you'll be cut to pieces. I want to tell you something. If some of you don't get mad at what the devil's doing, he's going to tear your church to pieces. He can sure do it. I don't care how good your church is, how strong it is. The devil get in there and start working. It don't take long if someone doesn't get brave enough and bold enough to stand up and look the devil in the eye and say, I don't have any power, but greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And in Jesus' name, we have the right to rebuke him and stand on the authority of God's Word. Thank you. I got to go. When they get the pieces, the next thing we read is verse 8. 300,000 show up. Now there's a phrase in verse 8 I love. It closes, there were 300,000 of the children of Israel that show up to fight. But at the close of it, he separates one tribe. And of the men of Judah, 30,000. Would somebody real quick tell me what the name Judah means? Praise. 300,000 showed up. 30,000 of them were praisers. Now, I've done this a long time, and you're doing real good if you get 10% praising. 90% watching, 10%. We do good to get 1% anymore on their feet anymore to grunt and groan, say amen, do something. But when you get a bunch of people together that suddenly will look around and say, I don't care how crowded it is. I don't care how many people's in this church. I don't care who sees me, who doesn't see me. I've come this way tonight to tell the Lord I love Him and I thank Him that He has all power and that He can do all things. And when we start praising God, it's not long until things will happen. Praisers. Oh, Brother Mel back here, he's a praiser, isn't he, Roger? He's a praiser. Bob Alexander up there, he's a praiser. Yeah, he's called the hanky man where we're at because he has it out all the time. He's a praiser. And by the way, the only time you're saying amen is when you're doing something. See, I like to shout when I'm not preaching. I like to get on my feet every now and then when somebody else is singing. Somebody else is preaching. Some of you catch it on little by little. We might have church before we get out of here. He said, somehow, some way, you fellas slip in there and you find that discouraged bunch in Jabesh Gilead. And you lean over and whisper in their ear. Remember what I said when I get to the text. I'm about done. Here it is. He said, you tell them. What you all don't know is there's things happening where you can't see. Just over the ridge. Oh, glory. Just out of sight. There's 300,000 brothers that have come together. 30,000 of them's already fired up and shouting that we've won the victory and we haven't even started the war yet. But I'm telling you, if you can just hold on until tomorrow, help is on the way. If you can just hold on till tomorrow, help is on the way. Just one more long night with this enemy around you.
And then God's going to do business tomorrow. If you'll hold on just one more night, help is on the way. Oh, how I love the Lord. Because when you get the most discouraged, He sends a messenger. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, it's an angel at midnight saying, be of good cheer. Sometimes it's a brother or sister that doesn't know a thing going on in your life that just walks over and whispers in the ear, hold on, help is on the way. We got a couple in our church, bless their heart. He lost his job in our area. The place went under a few months ago now. He lost his job. He's a printer trying to find another job. And, oh, you'd love them. They're transparent preachers. They'd drive you crazy to begin with. Because every time you preach, they had 25 sermons when you were done. They want to know everything about it. They want to know the whole Bible in a week. But they're transparent. They're genuine. And they got so eager to be sensitive to the Lord. And this dear lady told me one day, she came up after church was over, and she said, preacher, whatever happens, I just want God to make me a blessing to somebody else. I just want God to use me to help somebody else. I'm thinking, have mercy. They don't have a job. They've got just a part-time income in their home. They've got kids they're raising. And they don't have health insurance. And all she's asking is, Lord, send me to somebody that I can help. One day I'm sitting in the office and my cell phone rings. I pick up my cell phone. I say, hello. And the lady on the other end is saying, whoa, glory to God. Glory to God. I said, sis, where you at? She said, I'm in the school. She works there. The public school, shouting like that. At the main office where you greet people. And I said, what are you so excited about? Said, there's a lady that works here, a teacher. Came in today, passed by and said, I want to show you something. Said, she was crying uncontrollably. And she said, I've gone through everything this teacher said. It has been one battle after another. Sickness and trouble and heartache and wayward loved ones and problems in the church and problems in her life. And she said, that morning, I'm driving up US 23. And I shouldn't have said it, I suppose. I didn't mean to doubt. But she said, Lord, I just wish somehow, some way, you'd tell me that you care for me today. She said, I turned into McDonald's. And when I turned into McDonald's, I ordered what I wanted. I went up to pay. And she said, when I went to pay, the lady said, there's a car in front of you that already paid for your meal. She didn't know who was behind her. She'd never met this lady in her life. And she said, and all she said was to hand you this note. She opened up the note. And the first line on it said, God cares for you. Hold on! Hold on! Help is on the way. Well, glory! Last Monday, Raj, I buried their 16-year-old girl. Killed tragically in a car accident. And when I picked the phone up and called him, I said, how are you doing? And she said, I'm doing what you preached. I'm holding on. Help is on the way. She got in her daughter's bedroom and started digging around and got under the mattress. And her daughter had a journal, one page written inside that journal. And in that page, dated just a few days before God called her home, she penned these words, I have never loved God any more in my life than I love God right now. And she said, preacher, isn't that something? Six kids in that car. None of them had a seatbelt on, even though their parents told them to wear one. She was the only one ejected from the car. And she was killed. Said that in that accident, said she was the only one that was saved. She said, now what kind of a God do we serve that loves us that much to make sure He picked the blossom that was in full heaven, the one that had been saved, thank God, had his hand the way. Dr. Ed Ballou was a friend to all of us. He loved the Lord. He came down to Florida and wanted to preach. He talked to me before he left for Florida. He said, when I get back, I'm going to call you. I'm going to get the date of when your church opens up. I want to make one more trip before I go to heaven. I want to come. Come up to the church and be with you. Oh, I was so excited. He drove down to Florida, preached the meeting. Preached on Sunday night and told him, said, I'll never be back. I'll see you on the other side. And he preached that night about standing forth in all that you do. Stand. Come home and looked at the girls and said, I'll never preach another message. I'm going to heaven. The girls said, Daddy, you're doing okay. You'll be all right. He said, no. God bore my heart record last night driving up the highway. I preached my last sermon. I'm going home. Picked the phone up and called me. He said, Cal, pray for me that God will make the crossing swift. I don't know what's wrong with me, but I'm going home. The girl said, well, let's take you to the doctor, Dad. Took him to the doctor. He was eat up with cancer. Cancer all through him. Didn't have a pain one in his body. Tell me how that happens. He called me and he said, preacher, I'm going to glory. I'm ready. And I said, I know you're ready, Brother Ballou. I talked to him just a few days later. Picked up the phone and called him. His daughter answered the phone and said, if that's Cal, I want to talk to him. He got on the other end. He said, you know, I'm ready to go. I've got a big problem. I said, what's that, Brother Ed? He said, God doesn't seem to be quite in a hurry than I am. This thing's taking a little longer than what I thought. I want you to pray that God will take me out of here quick. I'm ready to go. And he said, I'm getting discouraged. I've never been discouraged. He said, I'm so discouraged because I'm ready to go. And I said, now, Ed, you can't let your heart outrun your head. God's in control. And I quoted some scripture to him. Oh, I felt that tall, telling a man of God some things from the Bible. And he said, you pray for me. I need prayer. I really need prayer because I want to go and I want to go now. And I said, it'll be okay. And I closed that conversation. I said, Ed, hold on. Help's on the way. In his time, it'll come. I happened to be sitting in the lobby at Brother Joplin. We were in revival there in November. I was sitting in the lobby with Mike and Teresa. I believe maybe even Mike and Pat was already there. Brian was there. And I get a phone call. It's the Ballou family. Tina said, Daddy wants to talk to you. I said, Brother Ed, how you doing? Help came, he said. He said, I just called to tell you. This is the last time I'll talk to you. I'll see you on the other side. And he said, I wanted to call and tell you this too. I have to ask you something. I said, what's that? He said, is there anything you'd like for me to tell your mom and dad? When I get to the other side. Oh, glory. Wow, glory, glory, glory. I'm telling you, help is on the way. Well, glory! I said, Ed, you tell him I'm coming and it won't be long. He said, you're a young man. I said, I've got 34 years preaching. I said, Ed, I'm going several million miles now. My body's wearing out already. I'm young. I know I'm going to die preaching. I know that. I'm not saying I'll be in the pulpit, but I'm just being realistic. Billy, you know it. You've worn your body out. Mike, you're wearing your body out. Roger, you've worn your body out. But I've got good news for you, fellas. Hold on. Help is on the way. Soon and very soon, the Lord will say, you preached your last sermon. You covered your last mile. God will call, and we will answer. And thanks be to God, we'll get a glorified body that the Lord promised us. Hold on. Help is on the way. Oh, here, just a minute. Just a minute. Fellas, get back up here again, will you? Help's on the way. Get back up here, will you? Just give a great big praise to the Lord, will you? Come on, all y'all, get back up here. Act like you got good sense now. Help's on the way. Get on back there. Get on back there. See there. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Pick that thing up. Hey, back there. You all can say amen anytime you want to. If it sounds good to you that we're going to a land where sickness never comes and death will never reign and the Lord will sit on the throne. Hold on. Help is on the way. Wow, glory. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. We sometimes, now I'm not being ugly here. We sometimes sing songs. Brian, you come help me. We sometimes sing songs and invitations, and I'm not trying to override anyone. I know Ron's been struggling with his voice. And, you know, sometimes we don't need to beg or plead. Some of you just sick, you're tired, you're worn out. Some of you have ministered until you don't have enough strength to keep going. Some of you, you've got wayward loved ones. That you don't know you can take another step to another day. The thought of you going to heaven and them not ready to meet the Lord.
No, my.
Some of you got people in this church you prayed for years. Yeah. And the load is just so heavy on you, you don't even know how you're going to be able to make it. Some of you, you're facing things that's too big for you. Yeah. I've just come by Tampa to tell you tonight.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Help is on the way. And by the way, if you're lost tonight, sin has you bound. Yeah. I've got good news for you. You come down here and you get a hold of the Lord. And you hold on. All the help you need, you'll find in the Lord tonight. Everything you're looking for is so...